You have your Bibles, let's take them out and go together to Matthew chapter 21. We'll pick up where we left off there. Matthew 21. While you're turning there, just a quick note, admin note, and this is mainly for those of you that are watching online. And that is, many of you may have already noticed how we had one level of online presence, and then we had this thing called a computer that gave up the ghost. And as a result of the computer going down, we had to sort of downgrade in our live stream capability. Well, we're working to get that back up. And so we're in the process of getting that computer replaced and getting the items that we need to continue to have the live stream option available. And so, however, what that means is for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be under construction. So we won't be able to present the service via the live stream option for the next few weeks. You will still be able to get it, though, through the podcast. We have a podcast, you ask? Yes, we do. Just go to the iTunes, look up Blue Ridge Bible Church, and you can subscribe, and you can catch up and stay abreast with what we're covering on Sunday, particularly for those of you in life groups, since you're going to be covering the material more in depth during the week. But we'll be making an announcement on the podcast as to when the live stream capability will again be up and running. So just want to let you know about that. All right, Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, would you all stand with me as I read this text? We'll stand in honor of God's word. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said to them, "Well, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward, so as to believe him." Our Father, your word speaks to all of us, and it is timeless. We pray and ask this morning that this word is what will change our lives, convict our hearts, encourage our souls. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Well, now that Karen and I have entered the new phase of life into grandparenting, I'm getting re-familiar with all those little children's books once again. And I was reminded of one in particular by a guy, and I'm always going to mispronounce his last name. I don't know if it's Richard Scarry or Richard Scarry. But y'all know who I'm talking about, right? Can I get an amen? All right, y'all know who I'm talking about. There was one story in particular that he had called Pig Will and Pig Won't. And when our boys in particular were young, they loved this story. Because the story just progressed. You got these two pigs, and one of them would be told to do something, and he would say, "I will," and the other one would say, "I won't." Pig Will had a smile on his face. You know, when we read that, we had a cheery voice. Pig Won't had a frown on his face. Our boys loved to be the ones to say, "I won't." It was like they could experience some sort of rebellion without penalty. Well, when we say, "I will," or "I won't," and particularly regarding something that's an authority over us, we're making a declaration, aren't we? If it's an authority, we're saying, "You're not worth following, at least in this action, the thing that you've called us to submit to and to obey in." And of course, if we say, "I will," then we are recognizing that person, that institution, as an authority in our lives. Well, today's passage revolves entirely around the issue of authority. And that is when an authority, and we're going to find out in particular, it's God and Jesus specifically, requires something of you. And as we get the context, come back into the story, because this is a story that's progressing. We found that Jesus entered Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, and he came with his disciples. Everyone was all excited on day one. And then he comes back on day two after having surveyed the temple, and he overturned the money changers and all the people that are doing business there and said, my house is going to be called a house of prayer. And then he walked out and he saw a fig tree, and it was and had all these leaves. It looked like it's ready to produce figs. But when he got up close, he found there were no figs. And so he placed a curse on it. He goes away. He comes back on the third day. So now we're into Tuesday. And now the disciples look and they see, hey, this tree has withered up. And Jesus says, yeah, this is a type of this is a type. This is a means of me demonstrating what's going to happen with Israel when Israel was meant to produce fruit and showed all the signs, had the leaves, had everything about it, but it didn't. And there'd be a cursing that they would encounter. They would find themselves and the nation shriveled up by God's absence among them. Well, now in this passage, we've entered into the fourth day of Jesus' last week. In about 48 hours, he's going to be crucified from when the events happen here. And today's story tells us why the religious leaders wanted this guy dead. What was it about him that was just so offensive? And the issue is entirely surrounded around authority. They had their traditions, they had their rules, they had their ways of doing things, they had their nationality, and what they had done is come up with a system such that they found that they could probably perform the letter of the law of God's commands and at the same time completely violate the spirit behind it, and Jesus wouldn't let them get away with it. And so when he saw those things happening, he called them out on it, and doggone it, somehow Jesus was always right. And that's frustrating when you're around someone who is always right. And so he called on them, and he displayed this authority in various ways such that they had to accept something. He at least understands and believes himself to be God's Messiah. So he overturned the tables of the money changers within the temple with an authority about it. And that was the right thing to do. And then he continued to do miracles and healing with authority. That, friends, was irrefutable. And then he moved on to teach with authority. And that was convicting. Now, to a Jew, the quality of your authority depended upon your source. And that's not unique to the Jew. We do the exact same thing. Y'all ever heard of an organization called, the CDC, Center for Disease Control? Are they an authority on diseases? Don't answer out loud. I can't afford the division right now. Some of you would say, yes, absolutely. They know the science. They know what's going on. Others of you would say, well, no, they don't. They've gotten too political. And then there's others of you would say, well, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. You know, my point right now is not to argue one way or the other with the CDC. It's to make you realize the validity of the authority of your mind does influence what or who you will submit yourself to. And if you don't trust them, you're not going to submit. And if you do trust them, then you're going to. That was the problem we had with masks, wasn't it? Folks didn't want to submit, or in other cases, they absolutely wanted to submit. It all had to do with how they saw their authority. The religious leaders here are doing the exact same thing. They doubt Jesus' authority. And so they don't consider him credible, and because they don't consider him credible, they don't consider him authoritative in the things that he declares and that he states. So that's why the religious leaders come to him in verse 23, and they ask the question. Now, mind you, they're not asking with this inquisitive mindset. We really want to know. They don't. Their minds are made up. This is all about playing things out and seeking some way to discredit Jesus. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? And so Jesus is going to respond to them by giving them three parables. Three different stories of how the leadership failed to see Jesus as their long-promised and prophesied Messiah King, and how they missed it. And so they failed to consider the authority of this long-prophesied King that God had stated would come, and as a result, they're going to miss their opportunity for understanding and knowing and entering the kingdom. Now remember, Matthew's gospel throughout is seeking to answer the same question. If Jesus is the King, where's the kingdom? Here we see the kingdom isn't recognized by the very ones who were looking for it because they failed to recognize the authority and the person of the King. So for the three parables that we have, we're only going to cover the one here that I read just a moment ago, but I'll give you a little something to highlight it, kind of get you ready for the upcoming weeks. In your Bible, in the margins, you got your pen out, you can write three letters. Next to verse 28, for the first parable, write down the letter E. This all has to do with Elijah of old, or the Elijah prophesied in the Old Testament, also known as John the Baptist. In verse 33, you can write down the letter M for the second parable that comes up. And this is all about how the Jews missed their Messiah. And then you can skip to the next chapter, chapter 22, beginning in verse 2. And right there, you can write down the letter K to introduce the third parable. And that's about how the leaders missed the kingdom. So note how this works. You miss the prophecy, then you're not likely to capture the Messiah, and then you're certainly not going to be able to understand and abide in the kingdom. You've got to trace it all the way back up to the revelation God has given you, and do you trust and do you believe that? So again, when they're asking about Jesus' authority, this isn't about, hey, we're really trying to find this out. All they had to do was look at Jesus' teaching and compare it to the Old Testament. Was there consistency? And there was. All they had to do is look at the healings that he was doing and the miracles he was doing and compare it to the Old Testament and say, is this consistent? Do we see the same thing occurring? And in that case, what they should have found is that the Old Testament is working like these big neon arrows pointing to him and saying, this is the one. This is the prophesied one that I told you about and you're to be looking for. And yet, what did they do? They didn't. They didn't recognize that. They're just seeking to find a way to discredit the rabbi, the teacher, if you will. It's kind of like if someone came to me and said, Jack, you're up here preaching? Yes, I am. Who gave you that authority? Well, the elders of Blue Ridge Bible Church. Where did you get your teaching? Well, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and I got the likes of Howard Hendricks and Dr. Bailey and Tom Constable and these great men of God. But if in your mind, these guys are heretics, and I don't like them, what does that mean for me? You're not going to listen to me, right? Because when we get this sampling of what we think the validity of someone's position or authority is, we kind of have a tendency to attribute that to the whole. And thus, everyone must be like that. Now, that isn't always the case, mind you, right? I mean, is it legitimate to ask, who taught you? Where did you get this teaching? Where did you get this instruction? But that isn't always necessarily an accurate assessment of an individual, is it? Is it possible to be around an excellent teacher and land in the wrong place theologically? Everybody say yes. Yeah. Y'all heard of a guy named Judas Iscariot. He had the best teacher of all, landed in the wrong place. But is it also possible to have very good, have very poor teachers, and yet in the end wind up coming around to recognizing, actually, this person really has understood and landed in a good place? Is that possible? Everybody say yes. Yes, it is. Y'all heard of a guy named Saul, later Paul, who didn't get a complete teaching. It wasn't until later on that God gave him the revelation that he needed. But here's the deal. Jesus did present his credentials. His credentials were present, very much present at his baptism. You remember that, how Matthew highlighted that? Where the Father spoke out loud, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. So there's definitely credentials here. But he's going to highlight, and I think it's a very subtle, almost a backhanded way, of a different type of credential. And he's alluding to John the Baptist as his credentials. As the one who spoke to him, baptized him, recognized, confirmed, and endorsed him. The problem? Religious leaders didn't really like John the Baptist that much either. And they didn't give much credence to his voice and his words. Now, the people did. The people thought John is a prophet of God. And it's here we see the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Because stop and think about it. If you're the shepherds of the people, and you know this guy is out here and he's preaching blasphemous things, what's your responsibility? Speak against it. But they're not doing that. Why? Because they want the favor of the people. And if the people hold this guy in regard, well, we don't want to upset the apple cart. But they don't want to abide by John's teaching either. Why? Because he spoke to them a message of repentance. And he spoke to them in particular, that they needed to repent of a lot of the things that they were doing, this letter of the law, but violating the spirit of the law. And if they recognized his authority, they were going to have to deal with that. They were going to have to deal with their own hearts. So Jesus presents this parable to them, and it puts them in a quandary to where if we acknowledge John, then we have to deny the way we're living. And if we deny John, then we have to deal with how the people are going to view us. And they didn't like being put in that. So what'd they do? Deflect. We don't know. There's another place in your Bible where something very similar to that happened. It's in the book of Acts. When Paul was having to explain himself to a guy named Festus. Now remember, and Festus is kind of inherited Paul and the problems. He's got to send Paul over to Caesar, and he's struggling with it because he doesn't really have a charge that he can present against the Apostle Paul. So he calls in King Agrippa. Now, who's Agrippa? Well, he's the king of the Jews, if you will. He's a descendant of Herod Agrippa, who's a descendant and a son of Herod the Great. Men who called themselves king of the Jews, but they weren't even Jews. They were descended from Esau. And so they've always held their position in sort of this tight means of protection, to protect themselves, because that's always kind of in the forefront of people's minds. And so as a result, Paul's sitting there talking to him, sharing his testimony, and then he finally looks at Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. That put Agrippa in a bind, because to say no would be to refute the rule that he had over the Jewish people who did believe in the prophets. And to say yes, he would have had to acknowledge the truth mentioned about the resurrection and also about Paul saying you need to live in accordance with who you are. And your behavior ought to be aligning with what you profess. And he didn't want to do that because he was living in an incestuous relationship with his sister, Bernice. So what did he do? He deflected. It's the exact same thing that the Jewish leaders are doing here. Is the baptism of John from God, or is he just a man gone rogue? So what are you going to do? Push it aside. And that's why Jesus moved to the parable. Not of pig will and pig won't, but of the son who will and the son who won't. Now remember, John's that Elijah to come. He's been prophesied about way back in the Old Testament. And so the story of the two sons, I mean, you don't have to do a whole lot of explaining here to understand it, do you? The first son, I'll call him pig won't. The sinners who didn't follow or know God initially, but then they came to a realization, I'm not righteous and there's nothing I can do to get it. But here's this Jesus who comes along who says, I can take care of that for you. And thus, whereas initially they would say, I won't, now they can look and they can say, yes, Lord, we will. And they would repent. And then you have the second son. We'll call him son will, but not really. He's actually son won't. And he represents the Jewish leaders who had the blessings of God, the word of God, the nation of God, the promises of God, the call of God, to obey the heart of God. And they said, we will, but they wouldn't. Wasn't going to happen. So again, remember all the way back in chapter 3, John made a call specifically to them. You need to live lives that are in keeping with repentance from sin. Question, how do we know that you have a heart of faith and trust in God? What's the evidence of your faith? It's your obedience. It doesn't earn the favor of God. It's the response to having the favor of God. And so obedience will be in keeping with that. Can you fake obedience and have a bad heart? Again, everybody say, yeah. Yeah, that's the Pharisees. You can fake it and not have it. They said they were doing God's work, but again, they weren't ultimately. But folks, a true heart will always, always, always have obedience that begins to align with it. That's something that we should expect. And these guys, they just show their hypocrisy. Hypocrite. Y'all know the term, right? Everybody knows what hypocrite is. Gets his word from an actor, someone who wears a mask. Back in this day, you would have theater, and it was all men who did all the acting. Well, how are you going to portray a woman? You put up a mask in front of your face. And then you would have signs, and you would do mimes, and you would do ways to demonstrate a story, to communicate that. That's what the religious leaders have done with God. Evidenced by a willingness to say, I will, but it's all been a pretend drama. And yet, Jesus is saying the lowliest within society who started in rebellion could say, I'm not going to say I won't anymore. From this point forward, I will, and repent in godly sorrow and find God's acceptance. And Jesus would say of those, now that, to coin our term for the day, that is authenticity with God. You recognize your shortcomings, your fallenness, but you don't dwell there because you recognize and remember the great holiness and might and power of God and how that's offered to you. And that, friends, is where you'll abide. And when we do that, we will see a changed life. The Bible knows nothing of merely a proclamation, but then a life that just continues as it always has. There will always be a response. And all of it hinges, ultimately, on what you really believe. Is Jesus the ultimate authority? The one proclaimed by John the Baptist, as well as the Father and the Son, or the Spirit. If this were happening today, instead of calling out John the Baptist, I think this is what we would have heard from Jesus. It would have said, did you believe God's revelation that he gave you in your Old Testament? And so we would have to ask one another, do you believe in the authority of God's revelation that we learn from his prophets, the law, and the word? Do you believe that in terms of your testimony about who Jesus is and where true righteousness is found? The leaders said yes with their mouth, no with their deeds. And they missed all that John had to say to them. And they missed the opportunity to find Jesus as the authority, as the king that they had been looking for so long. Is this very hard to apply to today? It isn't, is it? We see how it all works out. I think one of the biggest difficulties we find in talking about a passage like this, it's how our culture has taken the word authority and turned it into something almost evil. That's our difficulty, addressing authority and the implications that most people aren't comfortable with, because there's a lot of people in the world, and I'll say probably even some of you, you're dealing with trust issues when it comes to any authority. It's hard for you. You've been burned. And for some of you, you're not going to give anybody the role of authority in your life. Some of you, it's because you were abused by an authority. Others of you, you were misled, or you were controlled, or you were manipulated by an authority. And in other cases, your authority was just wrong, well-meaning and sincere, but did the wrong things. And as a result, you got burned. And what you learned in that is, I will trust nobody. I will submit to no one. Because I can't. I just can't trust them. I'll trust in one thing, myself. That I can trust in. What I think, what I feel, what I can control. Folks, can I just mention something to you? While there is wisdom in recognizing an authority, there is a danger in saying, I will submit to no one. It's a big danger. Because this begins to cultivate within each of us the notion of autonomy. And friends, that might be one of the greatest evils of all. Because to position yourself as the highest authority is going to be ultimately the abandonment of God. That's where we'll go. Is to ultimately say, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you. Except maybe in the areas in which you can kind of confirm my bias, or the areas that are comfortable for me, I'm not too threatened by. But I won't submit to you, Lord, outside of that. And the Pharisees would not submit to what God's word told them about Jesus. We can do the same thing. I like the parts of the Bible here. I'll submit to those. You know, I like this part. It makes me feel good. I can go there and I'll abide there. The parts that are practical. The parts that I feel like I can manage and I can dictate the outcomes with. That I'll do. But for the parts that don't, that you can't, that threaten you, that's when autonomy kicks in. And when we'll say, Lord, I know I'm your follower, but in the end, I'm going to determine the lengths of my obedience to you based on my comfort level. Now, in some ways, this is easy to see if we're talking about outside the church, right? We hear a lot today about the elites or social media or y'all know what I'm talking about, the authorities out there. You know what they say. Who's they? I don't know, but what they say is this. And thus, there's an authority there. It's easy for us to look at that and question that and say, well, I don't know about that. But it can be kind of tough here, when we begin to look at our own lives in submission to the Word of God as a whole, in times when our obedience is actually going to be like the Pharisees, when we say, I will, in some areas. But over here, maybe not. Not so much. In actuality, our lives become I won't, especially if it threatens, and here's where the rubber meets the road with you, when it threatens your security, or when it threatens your self-worth. When it threatens your freedom, when it threatens your finances, when it threatens your image with others, when it threatens the little idols that you're still clinging to and hanging on to. I don't have to go through a whole lot of specific examples. All I have to do is list that, and most of you already have in your mind the conviction of the Holy Spirit of what areas it is difficult for you to surrender to and to say, I will, Lord, and follow through. And it's in those moments we discover if it won't be what God has said, there is an authority in our lives, and it's bigger than Jesus, at least right now. And his call, don't go there. Surrender that. Let me, Jesus, be that authority. One of the most wonderful things that the Lord presents to us, though, folks, in thinking about all this, is the opportunity that we get to say, Lord, I said I will, then I didn't, but now I repent. Now I say, I will, and I'll follow. And while he might have been burned by you, he'll still take you back. Amen. He will still bring you in and say, yes, let's continue to move forward. And he will grant us that kind of forgiveness and mercy and set things back anew and right. Last week, Karen and I went to Texas, and we were on this flight, and I had to sit next to this individual who was just one of the most fascinating conversations I've had in some time here. He does these criminal investigations, and particularly, he monitors the polygraph. And he'll do this for a variety of situations. I got to hear the best of the best of 20 years of investigations regarding a polygraph. And it was quite fascinating. And it was interesting to me how he would say, you know, you go in and people have their story, and then you begin to dig a little deeper. And then you find, well, that doesn't quite measure up with over here. Well, that doesn't quite align with over here. And then he began to find evidences of contradictions in some of these stories. Some cases, outright lies or hypocrisies. Many times it was just a dodge, a subtle evasion. And after asking a lot of questions of a person, and they get very specific on the questions, and then he goes along and he sees that polygraph starting to go nuts. And when he sees that, he'd know there's a whole lot more to this story than they're telling me. And his technique is he would just turn the polygraph off, and he'd take his chair, and he'd turn around, and he'd sit down, and he'd sit in front of the person, and he'd say, you and I both know there's more to the story here than you're telling me. So here's what I'm going to do for you. It'd be a whole lot easier on you and a whole lot better for us if you would just tell me the whole truth. And he said, 9 times out of 10, the head would just fall down. Sometimes it'd be a tear, a little trembling of the hands, and they'd go, okay. And then the truth would start to come out. When I heard that, I thought, my goodness, that's every single human being, isn't it? All of us. We look at our path. We see those ways that we've violated God's law, that we've refuted the authority of Jesus in our lives, his righteousness, how we haven't fully always surrendered our autonomy to him, but instead we kind of masked things. We cover them up so we can play it safe. Folks, God's the ultimate polygraph. You ain't getting anything past him. He knows. He knows the thoughts, the intentions of the heart, and nothing we do or even think is hidden from him. And his call, come clean. Come clean. Say, I will, and then follow him. And when you said, I won't, repent. Confess. To then say, I will, and follow him in a life of obedience. Friend, let me ask you, where are you today? Where are you? Are you performing for God? Trying to achieve a holiness that's not yours? Even deceiving yourself on this when you should be resting in the holiness of Jesus alone? Maybe instead you're pretending that you're not quite as sinful as you really are, because like the Pharisees, you kind of found a way to sort of make yourself look better, feel better about yourself, and justify yourself. It's time to let all that go. And instead to say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the one who is sovereign. You're going to sing about it in just a moment. You're the one who is sovereign, the all-knowing one, spoken of among the prophets. You're the Messiah King, and I will relinquish my control. I will relinquish my self-righteousness. I will relinquish my performing for others and for you and all the ways that I pretend to be holy. And instead, I will entrust myself completely unto you. Would you bow with me? I'll ask the worship team to come up at this time. But with your heads bowed, I just want to ask you to do something. Allow the Holy Spirit of God just to speak to you in this moment. Is there something that you thought you could keep off the polygraph, but you haven't? A trust that you have not surrendered fully unto God. And now's the time to set that right. If you didn't already in communion, now is the opportunity to set that right and anew with Him. And from this point forward, rather than making excuses, rather than dodging, to change, to say, I will. But then to obey Him in the power of His Spirit and to follow through in trusting Him. Father in heaven, we are a people that are complex in that our sin sometimes can affect us to the point we're just blind to these kinds of things. That when we say, I will, we really think we are obeying when we're holding back, when we're not trusting you. So Lord, our prayer and our request of you, that as you splay our hearts open to us by the power of your Spirit, that instead of reacting in fear, we see Jesus and know that we can completely surrender all authority unto him. He's already told us all authority has been given unto him. And Lord, we want to surrender that willingly unto him right now. Maybe there's an individual, though, they actually never have said, I will. They've said, I want. They've tried so many different things to live this life, to find pleasure, to find joy, to find hope, and it never has filled their cup. Well, God, my prayer right now for them is that they see you for who you are and allow you to be that authority by faith and placing their faith and trust in you. And Lord, if that individual's here, let them understand it's just by faith, surrendering and submitting unto you, and then walking in that faith for the rest of our lives. Enable us all to live and to do and to be that way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.